Oh yeah, well that's what the scripture says here. It says again, like that. Now somebody tells me I'm a whole lot different about it, because I live in it now, and I see it. And like Sunday morning when she weren't here, she'll tell me she gets up, she's trying to get there, and she go, "Honey, it just ain't happening." And she says, "Please forgive me." You know, and I said, "Dear, there's nothing to forgive. God knows what's going on. We're going to trust Him. We're going to trust Him in all of this." So again, watch this. Praise be to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. That's awesome. Saying if you go through something, you know, you may have gone through a death of a loved one. You know, I helped a lot of people go through the death of their spouses and the death of their parents. And I really thought, you know, that I connected, but I never connected like I did after I sat in that waiting room or sitting in that house and held my mama's dead hand. That changed the way I saw things. And when I was in that intensive care ward and held my wife's hand and talked her through until she let go and let God take her on, that changed the way I saw things. Totally. So when you go through something, it hurts at the time, but later on, it has actually, if you want to say spiritual stock, it has increased your spiritual stock. Yeah, that's right. That's right. You stand in a baby's grave. That's tough. That is tough. And I think I told y'all the story. I'll tell it real quick. The very first night that I was going on a 12-hour shift at Pitt Memorial Hospital, my mama had just died. We had just buried her just a couple weeks before. I'm sitting outside. I'm supposed to be on at 12. From 8 to 8. And it was like 7:30. I'm sitting out in the parking lot, and I'm listening to this gospel music group. And it's on the radio, and they're talking about this alive playing, and the lady's talking about when her mama died and how she sang this song with her mother. And her and her mother sang that first verse together. And said her mother sang the second verse in heaven. And so, and that had me tore up. I just buried my mama. And so I would go to the hospital, and when I'm not late, but I'm being met at the door by the chaplain that I'm supposed to be relieving. I mean, he's done everything but brought my coat to me. He says, "Get in here and get in here now. I need you." And I said, "All right." So I put on my coat and I went on in. And when I walked in the door, there was a lady there. Matter of fact, the whole waiting room on the fourth floor of North Tower was full of this one girl's family. And it's like this girl, her family was from Puerto Rico and from Mexico and around those areas. And most of them spoke Spanish. Some of them spoke English. Some of them spoke broken English. The mother spoke broken English. The dad spoke nothing but Spanish. And she was 28 years old, and they said she could die any moment. And the mother is hysterical. She speaks broken English. I come in, and I'm trying to talk to her. She's already frazzled, the chaplain before me. He's frazzled. He's gone. He's about as useful as a screen on a submarine this time. He's just gone. As soon as he walked in, he goes, "This is David Linton. He's the new minister tonight. He'll be good for you. Bye." And I went, "Well, you can at least give me more of a rundown." I mean, boom. And so I'm sitting there talking, and I've got an interpreter. One of the daughter-in-laws is interpreting for the father and helping me interpret some for the mother because she's speaking broken English. And she's all to pieces. She's hysterical. Her daughter's getting ready to die. She died 30 minutes later. And so we're here trying to talk, and I just told her, I said, here's what I told her. I said, "Can I speak to you candidly?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "I lost my mama 2 weeks ago. And when I lost my mama," I said, "just days before I lost her, a good friend of mine called me and said," he said, "Pastor, I'm calling you as a friend, not as a pastor." I said, "What is it?" And he said, "I lost my mama and daddy at the same time in the car. I didn't even know that." And he said, "As I was going to check them out at the funeral home and going to the funeral," he said, "a good friend of mine told me that the Holy Spirit would just do something special in my life because I was a Christian. If I would trust him, that he would just pick me up and carry me through the whole thing." And he said he did. And I said, "Wow, that's awesome." Then when I went through with my mom, when I walked in that first time I walked in that funeral home, I hated walking in there. When I walked in that funeral home, the Holy Spirit. I felt it pick me right up. Even that Sunday afterwards, I was preaching. I felt like I was riding his back. It was just awesome. That feeling I had was awesome. What I was going through was not awesome. So I tell this lady that, and she stops crying. And she said, "Tell me more." And so I was telling her what was going on. And then I walked with her to the intensive care unit. And as we walked in there, as she's in there, her daughter dies. She'd been hysterical all day long, to the point that chaplain didn't want any more of it. He had to go. I stayed with her till 1 or 2 o'clock in the morning. And she was as calm as I am right now. And she said, "Thank you so much for telling me that story." And she says, "I believe with all my heart, I can feel the Holy Spirit toting me now. Thank you." Now, if I hadn't had gone through that, there's no telling what would have happened. I mean, it's not by happenstance, it was my night. And what by happenstance is she was there. But God was going to use the story. And I was already broken up. I was already tore up. And I didn't even think I could even go in there. It was my very first night. I didn't think I could do it. I said, "Lord, you got to help me. My nerves are shot." And when I went in, the very first thing, somebody dies. And then before the night was over, somebody else died. You know, but again, with all that mixed English, with all the interpreters, with all this stuff, everybody calmed down. And I honestly believe that God used the story of my mother passing and that guy's parents passing to bring comfort to her. So we can do that. If when you're going through something, think about it this way. You may not like it, but on the other end, just remember this. One day you're going to be able to tell somebody else how you made it through. Number four. I thank God for his sovereignty over yesterday, today, and tomorrow. I make known the end from the beginning, from ancient times, what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. That's God talking. He's in control. He's the man. I mean, he is it. There's none other like him. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Matthew 5:45. So number one, you got to remember when you're starting to worry, thank God. Thank him. That 6 months I was going through my wife, and she had eventually died. She died. I told you every day I would go from fountain. I wouldn't even eat. I'd just go there and lay on the floor and cry and pray and get my Bible out, cry and pray on it. And every day I would begin and I would end and I would lace that prayer with praise and thanksgiving. Praise and thanksgiving. It makes you feel so much better. It gives you strength. Number eight, when you're tempted to worry, nourish your body with the right physical activity. You say, "Well, what's that got to do with the Bible?" Well, I'm going to read the verse. "In vain you rise early and stay up late, toiling for food to eat, for he grants sleep to those he loves." What he's saying is, God still wants you to take care of yourself. Don't kill you. If you destroy this body, where are you going to stay? So watch this. If you don't get enough sleep, that's right. If you don't get enough sleep, small problems become insurmountable. Number two, if you don't eat healthy foods, you can feel fatigued and frazzled. I have seen this on more than one occasion, and I've also given one of my kids a Starbucks. Well, I have some chocolate-covered coffee beans at the house. I love them things. They're awesome. And one day, I just bought these from Fresh Market, these chocolate-covered coffee beans. I didn't even realize how many I was eating. My dad was in. My brothers were there. And so I went and said, "Y'all need to try this out." And I went and got them the multi-flavored milk chocolate-covered. And I gave them out and ate about 5, 6, 7. I didn't even know that it takes about 8 to make a cup of coffee, so I didn't realize it. Say 5, 6, 7, maybe 8. And they said, "Well, do you have any other kind?" I said, "I've got the dark chocolate." And they said, "Well, let's check that out." So I go get dark chocolate. I ate about 10 of those. And on the way home, I said, "They were so good, I think I'll take another couple." So I threw them down. My brothers got surrounded. I had to leave them. I didn't realize why they were being surrounded. And so I go home, and I'm talking. Lynn's asking me questions, and she said, "Can I ask you a question?" I said, "What?" She said, "How many coffee beans do you eat?" I said, "No, 3, 4, 5." She says, "No, think." "Think." I said, "Well, maybe 15. And she said, "Think again." And I said, "Why?" She says, "Because you're flying around here like, you know, the bumblebee." And I thought I was doing everything. I didn't realize how I was, you know. The same way, you can feel frazzled and feel fatigued, and people will notice it before you notice it. You know, but you just feel bad eating the wrong foods. Number three, if you don't take time to exercise, you can feel down and depressed. I have found out, even if it makes me sore to exercise, I feel much better when I'm exercising. It causes endorphins to be released in your body, and that's that feel-good stuff. You know, it just causes your body to feel so much better. You may hurt, but you'll feel better. Exercising is good for you. If you don't know where to start, get a thorough medical checkup. Okay? Now, number nine. I told you that would be practical. Number nine. This is practical spiritual again. Nurture your mind with spiritual music. Listen to uplifting praise music. When I first started working out, I didn't know what. I was listening to news, and I was listening to talk shows and all this stuff. And Daniel said, and that was hurting. I was getting hurt. And Daniel said, "Dad, you need to listen to music." I said, "All right." So I said, "Well, give me some suggestions." So he had me listening to some of the 70s, old 70s rock. And I said, "Well, that's okay." I said, "But I just, you know, still not doing anything for me." And then it hit me. Get some praise and worship music. So now my iPod has got praise and worship. And like last night when I was working out, I praise and worship. And it just does something to me because I'm worshiping while I'm working out. Sometimes I even wind up not realizing how much I'm working out because I'm praising God. And so now I'm working out my body, and you can tell that I'm really working. Somebody said, "Well, how come you be so big after you work out?" I said, "Well, number one is, I said, my muscles are growing so fast that they are coming out the weakest place. And that's my belly." Yeah, my bubble's in the middle. And then I told him this too. I said, "Well, you know what? Just think about it this way. Just imagine how big I'd be if I weren't working out." That's right. Not only that, but it keeps the rest of my body in proportion. If I weren't working out, I'd be a little bitty fellow with a great big belly. Like Santa Claus. All right. Yeah. So, and meditate on the words of the songs. Don't just listen to them. Meditate on the words to them. Listen to them. You know, it's just powerful, 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 powerful stuff. If you can listen to that praise and worship and you're in a bad situation and you can listen to that music, there are certain songs I go to. I know to go to when I'm going through something, go to these songs because I know these songs are going to be powerful. I know these songs are going to make a difference. One of my favorite groups to go to is Casting Crowns. Man, Casting Crowns has got some stuff that no matter what you're going through, they got some stuff that will just fire up your day. When I'm working out, I like to listen to Cutlass. I know Cutlass is a little tough for a lot of people, but you know what? They take praise and worship to a whole different level. They'll take old church songs and they'll take them and pick them up and put them with the modern music, old church songs, and wow. I mean, it's got me loving the old church songs awesome too. All right. Sing songs of God's promise to provide your need. If you just sing it to yourself, because if you're singing to yourself, you're saturating your mind with good things. Do you know, and I'll talk about this later, but do you know, you've heard me say it takes 7 positives to overcome 1 negative. You know why? This is psychology 101. It takes up more space in your brain. 1 negative thought will take up the space of 7 positives. It takes up more space. Not only does it take up more space, but if you were to win $50 tonight and you lost 20 of it tomorrow, all you would think about is the 20 that you lost. You'll be thanking God for the 50 that you got. You think about the 20 that you lost. Well, I would have had 50 if I hadn't lost that 20. You know, because negatives will drain you. They get in there because it takes up more space in your brain. Negatives in your brain take up more space. It requires more receptors. It really messes you up. And so that's why people that have a defeated attitude, a defeated mentality, they've let the negative take up all that space in their brain. And so how do you get rid of it? You feed it back with positive scriptures, and you feed it back with positive testimonies, and remember how God has blessed in your life. The moment worry begins, counteract it with a song of God's faithfulness. You know what I do now? When you can't stop thoughts from happening. Certain things, certain songs, and I'm just, it's just us, I can tell you. When I remember, when it comes to my mind, us at my wife's deathbed and Daniel holding one hand and DC holding another, and I'm holding them. And I think about it then when she started to die, how DC walked away. So it's me and Daniel and DC behind the curtain. And then I heard those screams when she died. Instead of playing that over and over and over again in my mind, you know what I do? I play, look, dear, it's a son. And me running around the delivery room with my son in my arms. And the doctor's saying, well, if you don't want a son, I can fix him right now. And I went, no, I don't want to hear that. So I replaced that negative with that positive. One of the most awesome times of my life was when that boy was born, or when the other one was born. So I can think about that. I replaced that with their mother's death, me and their mother rejoicing because God gave us two healthy boys. And so again, you're replacing that negative with something good. But especially if you can do this with songs. And the Bible tells us about the strength of songs. That's why David was the psalmist. You know what a psalm is? A psalm is a song. That's what a psalm is, a song. And so if you look at all the songs that he wrote, he didn't just talk them out. Can you imagine him on the side of a hill with his shepherds, with the sheep all around? He's trying to comfort them because that music will comfort those sheep. And so he's comforting those sheep to go to sleep, and he's taking his, it says he was very skillful with it. And so he's taking his harp, and he's playing his harp, and he's singing, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He wasn't just going, the Lord is my shepherd. He was going, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not sure if that's how he sang it, but I know something like that. Okay. All right. And if you'll notice in the Catholic Church, a lot of times they'll sing. There's a lot of singing. Okay. Again. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusts in Him. I am helped. My heart leaps for joy, and I will give thanks to Him in song. Psalm 28:7. Ephesians 5:19, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourselves, making music to the Lord in your heart. I walk around singing. You know, I was somewhere, I don't know where I was at, today or yesterday or somewhere, and I'm singing, and I'm listening, I'm thinking about the song I'd heard last night, one of those songs, I know it was Till the Whole World Hears by Casting Grounds or something by Cutlass. And I'm just walking through, and I'm a musician. So I'm always thinking about, you know, how my fingers will be on that bass. And so I'm walking through, and nobody can hear the music but me because it's in my head. And so I'm walking through, and I start going. And then I realize, I think I've lost my mind. Of course, don't answer that. But God, remember, tomorrow when things are getting where you feel kind of worried, start singing to yourself. Don't sing some old dead drab stuff. Sing something good. You know, you're feeling bad tomorrow. Don't start singing, well, he quit loving her today. Does your ring hurt your finger when you go out at night? No, don't sing that mess. Sing, what a mighty God we serve. That's right. Sing something good. Amen. I've had people try to cheer me up, and they play some of the weirdest mess. I say, if you don't mind, you can stop cheering me up now. Oh, yeah. I have done that. I've done it. I pulled up. Look, I've been singing before, and I'd be singing, and I'd still be going to the house and get singing and ride up, wind up to the church or wind up somewhere, and people are out there, and I'm getting out thinking, wait a minute, why am I here? I said to be at home. So you know what I do? I walk in and grab a book of some kind and come back out and go, okay. That's right. That's right. I know what you're talking about, because the other day I was humming something in the house, and Linda said, "What are you humming?" I said, "I have no idea." She said, "It don't sound like anything I've heard before." I said, "Me neither." Yeah. That's right. I did tell you about this. There was a time I was taking a. This has nothing to do with the music, but it just might be a little comical in the worst of things. Now, I was asking God to help, because this family had been coming to the church, and there was a bunch of them, but there was one brother that didn't come to church. And one night I got a call to go out way on the other side of Dunn to the family that their oldest brother had committed suicide. And so I was there for like 3 or 4 or 5 o'clock in the morning. I got home. And I was praying. I said, "Lord, you got to do something. You got to help us, because this is a bad, bad situation." And I told, we were in Four Oaks. If anybody knows anything about Johnston County, Four Oaks and Benson are already three cities apart. And then you've got Dunn. And on the other side of Dunn, Irwin, that's where the barrel was at. So they're like spread all the way across Johnston County. And you got to go down I-95. And they hit up all these side roads, the old highways. And so it was very emotional. And I told the funeral director, "You need to make sure." I said, "Where am I going to be at? Because everybody has it different." I said, "Where do you want me at?" He said, "I want you in the front." I said, "You don't need me in the front, because I've never been to this graveyard ever." And I said, "It's in Irwin. I don't even know how to get there." He said, "Well, it's our custom for the pastor to lead." I said, "Well, it's my custom for somebody knows where they're going to lead." And so he said, "Well, don't worry, I'll get you somebody." So the day of the funeral is very emotional. And I've been praying for God to do something to lighten stuff up. Well, we get in the car and there's nobody. And I try to look at him. I said, "I don't know where I'm going." He said, "Well, I'm sorry." He said, my son who helps me called in sick today, and somebody else called in sick. I've got a 16-year-old driving the hearse, which is not supposed to happen. And he's behind you. I said, "That still don't let me know where I'm going. You got to get me somebody." And so at the last minute, he gets his wife. She gets in the car. She hadn't said a word to me the whole time. As soon as we get in the car, I said, "Now, where are we going?" "I'm leading. Where are we going?" She says, "Well, just go up here to I-95. I said, "Okay." And she says, "Take a ride." I said, "I can do that." And as soon as she gave me that first direction, she started talking. And I bless her heart, she never stopped. And I'm going, now where'd I go next? And she said, "Just follow the policeman." And so I'm following the police here and there. And she goes, "Now go up here," and I'm following the police. We're driving all the way across Johnson County, all these back roads. And all of a sudden, I noticed there's no more police. And I said, "Do we know where we're going?" She says, "Oh, sure, we know where we're going." She keeps on talking. And finally, we go to on I-50. We're trying to cross I-50. As we're trying to cross I-50. There's no police. This is a highway. So I pull across, and I try to stop the traffic. I pull across, and I thought the hearse and everybody would come behind me. That boy was so scared he wouldn't go behind me. So I pulled up and had to stop and wait for him to get the courage to go across. Once he went across, and here come the brothers and the pallbearer cars, and everybody come along. And about the time we get down that road, the undertaker's wife says, "Oh, no!" I said, "What?" She said, "Stop!" I said, "Why?" She says, "We're going down the wrong road." And I said, "Do you realize how long a funeral we got behind us?" See, I said, "We're getting close. Somebody will find us." She says, No. You got to turn around." I said, "I can't turn around. There's too many cars behind us. We'll just keep going and we'll figure it out." And so she's going, Oh, no. Don't tell my husband. Don't tell my husband I did this. Don't tell my husband I did this. And I'm thinking, "Well, who do you think done it?" All right. So we pull around and all of a sudden, here it goes. Dukes of Hazzard, Jeff Foxworthy, all of that combined. Here comes the brothers in the pallbearer car, and they fly up beside me and roll down the window. I roll down my window as they're riding down the road, and they go, they're all hanging out the window, and they're going, "Hey, are you lost?" And I went, they said, "Follow us." And I've never been in the funeral that fast. So when we finally get to the place to take him out of the hearse, there's no flowers there because we were supposed to meet her husband along the way and he was going to send them on. Well, we went the wrong way, so he didn't know. So when we get there to take the hearse out, she goes, "You can't take him out yet." She said, "Somebody go get my husband." And so she says, "He's meeting someplace, so we'll go try to find him." So one of the brothers went to go get him. So while one of the brothers gets to get him, she looks at me and says, "Don't tell him I did this. Don't tell him I did this." And I said, "Well, who are you supposed to tell? You're the one telling me how to get here." I said, "I don't even know where we're at. I don't even know where we're at now." And then Grandma, who was about 90, walks up to me. While we're waiting for them to get the flowers, and I kid you not, she goes, Pastor. I said, "Watch." She said, "Come here." And she's a little bit lady. I leaned over and she said, "I got to go to the bathroom." And I said, I looked around and saw these tombstones and I said, and then I realized the family graveyard was across from their house. So she said, "I'm going over to the house." So she goes to the house. The undertaker comes up. And when the undertaker comes up, he says, "Why is not this body, why is not the coffin out of this car?" And I said, "Because we didn't have the flowers." She said, "Well, take them out now." And I said, "Well, we can't." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Grandma's not here." He said, "Well, where is she?" I said, "She had to go to the bathroom." And he goes, anyway, about it. That family got the biggest chuckle in the middle of the worst of catastrophes because it was bad. And somebody even told me, said they're so glad that that happened because it helped them to get through this. So again, God's got his way of doing things. Just trust him and let him. You know what I'm saying? Don't just thank him. Thank him. When I walked away, I said, "Thank you, God, for providing some humor," because this family was very humorous. I said, "Thank you, Lord, for..." Now, some people would have had a hard time with that, but they thought it was, you know, they just thanked God themselves for the humor. And so, again, yeah, you never know what's up. So just thank God, and he'll take care of you. Amen? That's right. Okay, next week's the last week on worry. And then I'm not sure what the next week's going to be, but it's going to be good. Amen? Father, I love you, Lord. I praise your name. I thank you for your grace, your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord. And I thank you, God, that you never leave us alone, Father, that we never have to wonder what we're going to do next and where you're going to be. I ask you right now, Father, to touch us, to minister to us and through us, Father. Let us have a safe trip home in this fog. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.